How's everybody doing? Good?
Amen.
This message is called God is Deeper Still. God is Deeper Still. Father, we thank you, God, for your word most of all. God, it says in this book that you exalt your word above your name. And you said at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue's going to confess that you're Lord. So this word must be pretty powerful. God, because you said, he who confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart in the Lord Jesus will be saved. And if it says that you exalt your word above your name, this word must be pretty powerful. Father, it says that in the beginning, the Word was God and the Word was with God. And Jesus is the Word, Father. And as we break open the bread of life, God, let us learn more of Jesus. And I thank you that the Bible is always good for encouragement. It's good for edification and correction, God. And you can bring edification, you can bring joy and victory through your word. At the same time, you can bring conviction and you can show us of wrongdoing in our lives. God, I heard a pastor once say that the word of God is a hammer, but it's held in a velvet glove. Father, you're so compassionate, but you're firm with your children. Father, thank you for your word. Just bless this time, God, as was prayed earlier for me. Just pour me out and just put Jesus in. That's all of you and none of me. God, let only be spoken what you desire to be spoken. Be glorified, Father. Let it be clear and let it be concise and let it be articulated with precision. God, that it might find its mark. Not just rhetoric or vain repetition, but your word would find its mark through this cracked vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about this, and Pastor Mark asked me to preach, and I was thinking about my sin. Not just sins that I commit, but just sin in general. The fact that I was born in sin. To live in this body is to deal with sin and deal with your flesh. That's a true concept. It's all over the Word of God. To live in this body is to deal with the pressures and the pulls and the tugs of sin to live in this world. And I was getting kind of a little bit too introspective. I have a lot of time to think at nights. And Lord just brought this quote to my mind, and it was a woman. Let me give you some background. In the book The Hiding Place, there's a woman, and her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She's in a Nazi concentration camp. She was a born-again Christian, and back during Nazi Germany, she was taking Jews into her house and hiding them. And she was taken to a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews in her house. And I've read the book and I've seen the movie. It's powerful. It's a powerful testimony about Corrie Ten Boom. And she says something. I saw her say something. There's a video of her saying this quote, and it's in her books. After she gets out of the concentration camp, she said, "There is no pit too deep that he is not deeper still." There is no pit too deep that God is not deeper still. I started meditating on that quote, you know. And I was thinking, what is God not deeper than? And the answer is nothing. He's deeper than everything in my life. And when I mean deeper, I mean he's bigger. He encompasses that thing. He's outside of that thing. Anything that seeks to try to take control of me. And the biggest thing that I want to talk about tonight, just one of my points, but I started to think of how my failure and all that we do wrong and we don't do for the Lord, God is still deeper. He's deeper still than those things, than our failure, than our shortcomings. Jesus is deeper in regards to depth and height and breadth to everything in your life. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. He is deeper than my sin. Now, I struggled over that statement, and so I spent 4 pages trying to explain it. Because I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't want you to take me out of context and say that I condone sin, because that's not right. But God, in context of the Word, and I'm going to bring out scriptures, He is deeper than your sin. And here's something I wrote down. My failures will never separate me from God's love. My lack of ability, my lack of following the Lord, and my lack of strength will never discredit me from God's service. Did you hear me? Just because you're weak, just because you fall, just because you're failures in your life, your heart is right, that is never going to separate you from God's love or His service. God is deeper still than your sin. Because we know He made provision for our sins, right? That's why we're here. Because Jesus was deeper. He died on the cross, He made provision, He went under and He lifted us up. He was deeper than that thing, than sin. Okay? Having made that abundantly clear. In Romans chapter 7, I got a lot of scriptures, so I'm going to read fast. And Romans chapter 7, we'll start at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Jump down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And here's verse 25. I thank God, through Jesus, He's deeper still, Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He's deeper still than the sin that tries to take over our members that we're constantly combating. Christ triumphed over your sin. He's deeper than it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Truly, He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him freely, and He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He condemning? Is it Christ who's died, but rather also who's raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us? But in all these things we are more than conquerors to Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is so much deeper than our minds limit Him. And I'm going to talk to you about three areas of our life that God is deeper. I think of myself so often as a total cracked vessel, and I am. Sometimes I think I'm so cracked that I leak, and it's, God, how can you possibly use cracked people? You know? But thank God He only uses the cracked ones, because the people that revel in their uncrackedness have no place for the Master's use. Did you hear me? If you can revel in your uncrackedness, God cannot use you. He can only use the ones that know it's all of Him and none of me. That's why He uses me to preach. Because, folks, you want to know about a man? Talk to his woman. She sees every one of my faults. She sees all the crackness. But you know what? God uses the blemished. But praise God, God is blemishless. There is no fault in Him. Some people would tell you that God created sin. There is no fault in God. There is no shadow of turning. He is holy. Why do you think the angels will cry, holy, holy, holy? Because He's holy. They're not going to cry, Creator, 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 you made everything, you made everything. Or mysterious, mysterious. He's holy. There is no shadow turning in Him. And man, He's deeper than those things that seek to combat us. There's a mountain of freedom in the realization that Jesus is deeper than me and what I feel and see. I want to talk to you about three things that He's infinitely deeper, if you're taking notes. Number one, He's deeper than our feelings. Deeper than your feelings and deeper than your emotions. Number two, He's deeper than your situation. He's deeper than your situation and your tragedy. Number three, He's deeper than your sin. Deeper than your sin. I got to be careful with that one. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the quote, and I was going, man, there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And when I was in Bible school, we had to dig these, they were like drainage ditches on 114 acres. And we had to rent a track hoe. This track hoe was huge. I mean, it was one of the heavy-duty ones. Big old arm, you know, like Bob the Builder, you know. So, and I got to run it, and I mean, people, that's power. That thing, you know, moves the earth. That thing will go so deep, you just take the earth and whoosh, it doesn't even phase that machine. It will move that dirt. It will plunge 12 feet into the ground and just move it. You know, like it's like you're going in the jello, you know, no sweat. And I started thinking about this track hoe, and I was like, man, God is deeper. I got something that all I can see is this mountain in front of me, this issue. And God is this big track hoe and just whoosh, scoops right under it and can lift that thing up and no sweat. You know, that's how my mind works. It's old guy mind, you know. And that's how I think of the God that's deeper. You know, that thing that's momentous to me, it's gargantuan, I can't get around it, it's going to kill me. And, you know, He just comes and moves aside, and He's deeper still. And the thing that I'm going to spend the most time talking about is my sin, because that sin in your life can so easily condemn a Christian. Just condemn you. Because it says that we're not to be condemned, there's no condemnation, there's therefore no condemnation those who live in Christ Jesus. But yet, sin carries the weight of condemnation. We're not condemned in Him, but sin brings condemnation. Okay? When there's sin, it brings guilt. They're bedfellows, the condemnation, but we don't live in that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So on the flip side, okay, number one, our emotions and our feelings, how often they get the better of us. Often they rule our lives. There's vast multitudes of people that throng to the music of their feelings and their emotions, and they call it church. But I won't call it Christianity, because it's not. People that live according to their emotions and feelings, because I'm telling you, people, that our emotions and feelings have hardly anything to do with Christianity. Because they will tell you and lead you down paths that have nothing to do with the Word. Let me tell you about a man who learned to trust God and was taught to rise above his feelings. Turn to Job chapter 2. We're talking about Christ being deeper than your feelings, deeper than your emotions. He's greater than what you feel and what you endure in your mind and these emotions that God gave us that are not bad, but there's reasons He gave us these emotions. You have so many people that stay in churches based on emotionalism and feelings. They stay in church because it makes them feel good. It's exciting there. It's emotional. And then you have the opposite. You have people that constantly get offended and leave churches because of their emotions. Oh, that pastor shouldn't have said that. That offends me. I got to go somewhere else. Their emotions. Constantly just so sensitive. Always their feelings. Live in the realm of their feelings. In Job chapter 2, verse 12, it says, and they raised their eyes, this is Job's friends from afar, and they did not recognize him, talking about Job. They lifted their voices and they wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. They see Job just totally stricken. And so they sat down with Job on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Job's having some emotions and feelings right now. This man just lost his whole family. Everything he has been taken from him. He's just totally devastated. And his friends come to him and they see that his grief is very great. If anyone seemed to be in a place where they would have been permitted to sulk a little bit or give in to their feelings instead of faith, it would have been Job. Do you not agree with me? If somebody was going to be given a little leeway to give in to how they felt and their emotions and have a pity party and feel sorry for themselves without faith, it would have been Job. It's the God, but God created us emotional creatures. I can't say it. And emotions aren't bad. Feelings aren't wrong, but God's deeper than those things. One reason he made us so emotional is so we could be overcomers of those things, right? If you married everybody that you liked growing up, you know, live in Colorado City. You know, she's the one. No, she's the one. She's the one, you know. We're emotional creatures, you know. But those emotions are wrong, you know. I should go here. I should do that. I got to buy that. I got to have it. Your emotions, you know. God is deeper than that. But he made those so we could learn to walk on top of them, to make you stronger. Our emotions and feelings 99% of the time have nothing to do with our Christian walk. Because it's a walk of faith. It's not a walk of feelings. It doesn't have anything to do. I've said it 100 times. If we went by our feelings, we wouldn't feel saved until about noon every day. We have responsibilities. Learning as Job did, he learned not to be governed by how he felt. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Man, those are the words of somebody that's not thinking about how they feel, but what they know. You focus on what you know, not what you feel. And Job was in that place of total, oh gosh, just destruction. Just maimed, just felt totally destroyed by the world. I'm going to take it home a little bit here. We have feelings and emotions in our church. I'll show you where I'm going to go with this. There's requirements for us in a church. There's requirements for me at home, as a husband, as a father. My emotions aren't allowed to get into play in those things. Those are my responsibilities. I have sacrifices. There's things in my life. I have to go to work. My emotions aren't allowed in that area of my life. And it's so easy for us to give in to our emotions in certain areas of our life, but not others. This is my example. I was sitting at home. First, before I say that, our responsibilities at home in our family are often just assumed. You just do it, regardless of how you feel. And you know how we call this the family, the body of Christ, our church family? Our offenses, how we feel, dictate so often what we do and what we say. God's deeper than how I feel. I was sitting reading, and my daughter loves to get into everything. So my wife's trying to do the dishes, and she's that dishwasher come open, woo, you know, she's going across the room, got to get to the dishes, you know, got to grab the knives and everything. And my wife looks at me and says, hey, you got to grab her, you know. And, you know, just for an instant, it rears up like, I'm doing something, you know. But in that fast, it was gone, you know. That's my responsibility. You know, I don't even deal with that emotion. It's gone as fast as it's there. That's my responsibility. So I go grab her and pull her out of there. And as I'm driving to church tonight, me and my wife were talking about that, and I was like, how often is it like that in church? You know, the pastor, it's our church family, right? Hey, can you clean the church? I have to clean the church. Clean the church. I'm coming my day off. Clean the church. You know? Come to prayer meeting. I need you to come to prayer meeting. I need you to be at prayer meeting. Psh, I don't do what you tell me to do. I want to come to prayer meeting. Drive all the way there. Your emotions and your feelings immediately rear up. And I was amazed to see how at home, mow the lawn. All right, it's got to get done. Come to prayer meeting, who are you to tell me what to do, you know? But yet we have these places in our home where our feelings, we push them aside, and we're content to do what's required of us and sacrifice at home. My kid needs picked up, so I go pick him up from school, you know? But at church, it's like your church family, but... And I was sad to see, you know, that's just amazing how we differentiate. And how many people get offended. You know, my wife says, can you come get my daughter? She asked me to do that one more time and go get a different wife. You know? That's the same thing. Pastor says, can you come to prayer meeting? If he says that one more time, I go look for another church. I'm going to go find another church. If he says that one more time, I'll just go get another church. You know, offend me. You know? Wyatt, feed your daughter. Psh, woman, if you ask me one more time, you're going to live outside. I'm going to get a, you know, mail order bride. It's the same concept, people. It's the exact same thing. And I was amazed, and me and my wife were just laughing, thinking about it. We were just throwing examples back and forth to each other, just giggling all the way to church, you know. She was talking about going to get another husband, you know, if I didn't, like, vacuum the floor, you know. And I was like, how, and I know, this is the thing that's not funny, is I know people that have left this church because they're asked to do something. I know dozens of them asked to do something, and psh, I'll go find another church. I'm offended. You know, I don't have any responsibility or, you know, loyalty here. But you'll go home and you'll do everything your family asks you to do. You'll give them money. You'll do anything for your family, make sacrifices, you name it. But when it comes to the body of Christ, you're asked to do something, get offended, your emotions. I shouldn't have to do anything. You hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And that's how I feel with those people. And I was hanging out with them today. It's just such a paradox. And I can't spend too much time because I got to go on. But Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust in him. Though my emotions dictate everything. Let me tell you exactly how Job was feeling. He took a broken piece of pottery to scrape himself, and his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as the foolish ones speak. Shall we not receive good at the hand of God and receive evil? Don't you think that's exactly how Job was feeling? That was the devil talking to him. That's exactly how he was feeling. Curse God and die. Yeah, that's just about exactly what I'd like to do right now. But you know what? It's not true. I'm not going to live under the dictates of how I feel because it's not true. It's a total lie from the pit of hell. That's Satan coming and testing him. And he's not going to live because you know what? This man had the revelation. God is deeper still. He's deeper than how I feel. He's deeper than my situation. He's always been good to me. And you read the end of the book. There's a happy ending. You know? We got to go on. God is deeper still than my hopeless situations. God is deeper than your situation. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Deeper than your situation, deeper than your circumstance, deeper than what you're going through. God is deeper than your most hopeless, impossible, debilitating, endless, terrifying nightmare of a trial. He's deeper than that. No matter what you're going through. No matter what you're going through in your family, what you're going through in your body, what you're going through in your mind, in your job. I was so convicted by Daniel this weekend. God is deeper than your situation, your trial. It's not petty to him, but it's small. It's just a little thing. Talk about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, Daniel. Daniel was so blameless, the only ammunition they had against him was something to do with his God or his religion. That's the only thing they could get on the guy. Because he was blameless. Because he walked with God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and these men said, we shall not find a charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So all these guys, they talk to King Darius. They make him make a decree that they can only worship the king for 30 days. They can't worship anybody else. That's what it says in the story. And Daniel every day praises and prays the Lord and prays to the Lord. He prays every day. And they make this decree. they go behind his back to do it on purpose so they can find a fault in Daniel. So these guys, these scoundrels, deceptive little snakes, go and they make this law. And then when Daniel prays to the Lord, they come and they tell the king and say, hey, you signed it, bud. You have to uphold the law. I'm paraphrasing. So they grab up Daniel, and here comes the lion's den. So Daniel's praying. He's giving thanks to God. And so the satraps, they come to the king and they say, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. In verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13. So they answered and they said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but he makes petitions three times a day. He's a praying man. And you never hear Daniel complain. He gets thrown into a den of lions, hungry lions, and he never complains. This is how powerful Daniel's faith is. This is how powerful that the walk that Daniel has, because everybody around him got rubbed off on his walk with God. Everybody around him was touched with his intimacy with the Lord. Does that make sense? These guys knew right away the only fault we'll find in him has to do with his God. That's it. Because the guy's upright. He's a good dude. There's nothing we can do other than his God. And even the king comes to him in verse 16 and says, Daniel, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. He's a pagan. He's a heathen. But the faith that Daniel has rubs off on this guy, and he sees it. He goes, Daniel, the God you have will preserve you. He'll save you. Faith, you know, in an unbeliever just speaking the truth. And throughout the whole scene, Daniel doesn't complain. Here's the testimony of power. He didn't focus on just the situation. He focused on the fact that God was able. God was deeper. This man was in a pit. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Deeper than that pit. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him in the lion's den. He said to Daniel, your God whom you always serve will deliver you. And if it couldn't get any worse, they take a stone and they roll it over the mouth of the pit. Not only are you in a pit where the lions are going to eat you, we're going to shut you in so you can't get out, buddy. You know, you get to wait it out. And I just saw that and I was like, you know what? That's the enemy. That's the enemy trying to make it look so impossible, like every situation. Like you have situations in your life, whatever it may be, tragedies, things going on in your life, at work, and you know, you're praying, you pray three times a day, and you're trusting the Lord, and then right when you think it can't get any worse, and you're in the pit, man, they take a stone, and they roll it right in front. It's like, I'm already in the pit of lions, and you're gonna add insult to injury and put a rock in front of me so I can't get out. And it's the same thing in your life, you know. You're trusting the Lord, you trust the Lord, it just gets worse and worse, and then if it can't get any worse, there's a big stone, and it looks impossible. How many times have you been there? And I've been there a few times. It's a dark midnight hour. And the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, God was deeper than that pit, and that stone cried out and said, you cannot make it so hard that God cannot fix it. Satan, you cannot make it so hard and so impossible that my God can't fix it. You can throw everything you got. You can make it humanly, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally impossible, but it's never impossible for God, ever. He's always deeper still than that situation. And I was like, man, Daniel comes out without a scratch. You know, if it was cold down there, he had somebody to cuddle with. Keep him warm. He didn't have a scratch on him. He comes out. The king is ecstatic because the king loves Daniel. The king has a special place in his heart for Daniel. No sooner does Daniel get out of that pit, that king orders those snakes that went behind his back, throw them in there, their families, their wives, and their relatives. And it says in the Bible that before they hit the ground in the pit, they were torn to pieces. That's just as much a miracle. Those are some hungry lions, people. God is deeper than your most hopeless situation. He's under you, holding you up. That's why he's deep. He holds you up. I need him to hold me up. Paul and Silas were not singing because they felt good in their situation. They were not singing because their backs or they got beat up because they felt good in their bodies, because they're emotionally on a mountain. They sang hymns and prayed because they knew that God was deeper than this situation. I just tell people sometimes, I say, if he's done it once, he'll do it again. That's how simple the Lord is. If he did it for them, he'll do it for you. He did it once, he'll do it again. He can deliver this guy from lions. He can save people from prison. How much more can he save me from my situation? God's deeper still. You know, it's an encouraging word tonight. Encouraging. God's deeper. You know, I've been stuck on the attributes of God for almost a year now. Just the attributes of God. He's deeper. He's compassion, mercy, justice. And just those things in God are amazing because they're infinite. There's not a cap on them. You study the attributes and these words that we put around God in our English vocabulary. There is no limit to them. There's an infinite love. There's an infinite justice. His holiness, you're not going to find the end of it. It's amazing. You talk about God being deeper. There's no depth to that. It just keeps going. Deeper than your situation. And lastly, he's deeper than your sin. Deeper than your sin. Deeper than my sin. He's deeper than your sin. He's deeper than your sin nature. Deeper than your flesh. The dictates of that. What it wants. How it tugs. How it pulls. Deeper than that. Made provision for that. Died for that. So that when we come before him, I'm washed. But how often do we continue to deal with it? Often, right? God is not, does not approve your sin. He's deeper. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you what sin is. I have a family. And this man comes in my house in the middle of the night and he gets a butcher knife from my kitchen. He kills my whole family. Kills them all. And there's this butcher knife. And it's wrapped up and I keep it in a shelf. And every once in a while, I take that butcher knife out and I play with it. That's sin. And you take that butcher knife out and play with it. That's sin. Does that make sense? I heard that definition one time and it rocked me to the core. You think of sin as something light. How I speak, what I think. Sin is like that bloody knife. You get that knife out and play with it. That's like it. That's what it's like when you commit sin. Does that make sense? That's heavy, right? So sin is not acceptable. Sin is evil. It's wrong. But God is deeper than that. He made provision. He made provision. So he's deeper than my sin. Deeper than how I feel. Deeper than my situation. He doesn't approve of it. However, we do commit sin, right? Who doesn't commit sin in here? I want to talk to you after service. You got some things to teach me. In John chapter 1. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, sorry. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 at the end. The end of the book. I'll give you the verse to make you know that I'm not making this stuff up. So I'll say something, I'll give you the scripture. You know I'm not a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. But he's cleansed us. So here in these four scriptures, we read that we do sin, but he's made provision. He's deeper than that sin. We confess it, he washes us. Okay? Okay, clear. Moving on. He's deeper, he cleanses us. And what I want to make clear is that sin carries weight. It says the wages of sin is death, right? But thanks be to God, he made a way, right? But remember that the first part of the verse says that sin equals death. Okay? So there's weight to sin. I had it carries weight. So that weight, think of that weight as like a condemnation. Sin brings condemnation. It brings it. It wants to heap it on you. But we're not under condemnation because we're cleansed. I know I'm beating a dead horse because I don't want you to misunderstand me. I had a guy at Bible school, and he was going to be a missionary, and he used to always say, he said, send me to any nation, but never send me to condemnation. The sin nature is what makes us that cracked vessel. And turn to 2 Samuel. Talk about somebody that dealt with the sin nature, but man, not discredited for service. 2 Samuel, God still used him. God was deeper than the sin in his life. 2 Samuel verse 11, or chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I don't know how I'm doing on time, so we're going to go a little faster. We're going to talk about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Talk about Jesus being deeper than your sin. Deeper than your sin nature. Let me go off on a tributary here. The reason I say that is because many Christians will be in this place where your sin will get you down. You'll start thinking about it and thinking about your inefficiency and thinking about your failures and thinking about your lack. And you'll start to go, oh Lord, I know, you can't use me. You know? And this place where you start to get that condemnation starts to come in. You start to feel the weight of the sin. You start to focus on the sin more than the cross. And this is a message that's about encouraging you, because he has made provision. He has made a way. It's not all about sin anymore. Because if your heart is right, what did Pastor Maggie say? He looks at your heart. He's focused on your heart. And when we focus on the sin more than the cross and the blood and him being deeper still, that takes you to condemnation, takes you to a place that he didn't mean for you to go. And there, when you live in that, you can't be used because you're living in that. Freedom. That's the place where God will use you. You come to the realization that, yeah, I stumble. Yeah, I fall. Yeah, I screw up. But man, God says, without repentance, that the giftings are, and that I can walk in it. I can just plead his blood over my life, know I'm forgiven, and keep walking. Keep walking. He's deeper than my sin. He told me he's faithful to complete the work he started in me to the end. I don't have to live in the fact that I'm a failure. Live in the fact that there's issues and things in my life, because God made me a victor, not just a failure, in him. So I don't have to live under that weight, because he's deeper than my sin nature. Lifts me up. Encouraging. God's deeper than David's sin. We talked about when he sinned with Bathsheba, and I'm gonna paraphrase it, because it was just preached on recently. And I know you all go to every service. So David sees Bathsheba, and it's a premeditated sin. He sees her. I want that. I have to have that. That sin. And we're not talking about just one sin. This sin just opens up tributaries of all kinds of things he lets in his life. And he runs the same course as any believer that falls into something. Deception and pride and lies and murder. But it says that he was a man after God's own heart. And God was deeper than his sin. You know, he loses the child he has with Bathsheba. There's retribution. There's discipline for sin, right? Did that discredit him for God's use? No. Is he directly in the lineage of our Savior? Yes. Did his son Solomon write the Bible? You bet he did. Spent time in Proverbs. Did David write most of the Psalms? Thank God. I get to this place, people, where something will go wrong, I'll do something wrong, I'll screw up. And that little voice in the back of your head, you're done. God can't use you. Quit now. Oh, I made another blunder. I'll never get out of this one. It's lies. Because that lie comes so you'll give up. So you'll throw in the towel. Don't get up, Rocky. So you just stay down. Give in to failure. He is deeper than that. He made provision for that so you don't have to stay down. If God marked iniquities, who could stand in Psalm 130? You couldn't stand before Him. I couldn't stand before Him. If He took a list and said, well, I could use you if it wasn't for this one and this one and this one and this one, that list wouldn't end. Deeper than that, made a way. That tracko comes and it just digs right under and lifts it up. Deeper than that, I'm going to continue to use you. Use David. Used him. Used his son. All the way down, you watch his lineage, and God was deeper than that. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. God's deeper than your sin. Doesn't condone it. Still got to repent. Psalm 51. This is David in his psalm. Listen to this man's heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. This is right after his sin. According to your multitude of your tender mercies, this guy knows the heart of the Lord. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, because you look at my heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, and the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Lord, blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Can you hear the heart of this guy? Understanding God is deeper. This doesn't discredit me from ministry, but God, let's get past this. Deal with this. Forgive me for this. I want to go forward, right? Praise God, you know? If we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. But acknowledge it. Wash me. And this is the part I want to focus on. Verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He knows God's going to continue to use him. Right? Even though I failed, even though I sinned, I will continue to minister. I'll continue to be what you want me to be. I'll continue to answer your call, despite this whole situation and mess that I made. You made provision. I'm going to stand on that provision, stand on the blood. No, you made a way for me. And I'll continue in that. You know, wants to deal with the sin. David credits God with the almighty ability of being able to clean, forgive, change, purge, and rectify the mess he made. Gave God the credit for being deeper still. The pit that I made, Lord, you're deeper. You're deeper than that. He says, don't hide your face from me. You see David in this psalm. God, you cannot use me. You know, that heart of the believer that comes out, God, you can't use me. God, I'm destined for hell because of my sins. I give up. I'm going to lay here till I die. That's not this psalm. He doesn't say that. He says, God, let's deal with this thing. Because you're deeper than that, let's move on. I want to be used by you. It's powerful. And that's the truth of it. He'll continue to minister. Now, this is my last point. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. One day I'll do a play for you that I wrote, this chapter. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, just listen. He came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And here come the scribes. It's early in the morning. Here they come walking, and they're dragging this woman with them. They bring this woman before the Lord, and they throw her before him on the ground. And they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" He said this to test him. If he says that she should be stoned, there's no compassion. That's not the heart of God. If he says that nothing should happen, she should get off scot-free, then he's, you know, against the law. He's not upholding the law, so it's a trick question. They're trying to get him to stumble. He says, "Now in the law of Moses, the command is that she should be stoned." And they said this to test him. And Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. They continue to ask him, and they pressure him. But Lord, you know, listen to us. Pay attention. He said, and they say, you know, "What should we do in this situation?" And he said, and he looks at him, and he says, "He who is out without sin, let him throw the first stone." And again he stooped down on the ground. And being convicted in their consciences, they all went out one by one. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Condemned you? She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And this is what the Lord showed me when I was preparing this. She's under the weight of condemnation, sin. She's humiliated, you know. Everything she's done is brought before people. We don't expose your sin in this church and parade you around and talk about everything you've done. This woman is thrown in the midst, and what she's done is exposed. She's humiliated. She's full of shame. She's in front of all these guys. And this is what I felt like the Lord told me. There's a lot of teachings on what Jesus was doing when he stooped in the dirt. And I just feel like the Lord told me, if I didn't stoop down, I could have never brought her back up. If he never stooped down, he could have never brought her back up. Because she was so low, nothing but his kind word and saying, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," was going to set her free. She was going to stay low the rest of her life. She was going to live under that condemnation. She would live under that shame till the day she died. And I just felt like the Lord told me, that's why I bent down. Because somebody had to go down and show her I was deeper than that thing and lift her back up. That powerful? So that's how God is deeper. Even a woman that's guilty, she's guilty. How much more are we guilty when we have the knowledge and we commit the sin? But hallelujah, he never fails to stoop down to pick me up. Stoops down so that he can raise her back up. And that woman got a revelation that day. Deeper than my sin, she got set free. He's deeper than you can possibly imagine. Deeper than what you feel. Deeper than your situation, your tragedy. He's deeper than the sin that you deal with. Deeper than your flesh nature. Deeper than that. If we have the faith to trust him. There is no pit too deep. He is not deeper still. That encourages me. Because I'm like that woman. If he hadn't stooped down and picked me up, I don't know where I'd be. Lord, we just thank you for your word, God. God, thank you. Thank you that you are so good to us. And not only good to us, God, you're just limitless. There is no depth or height or way to measure your love or your goodness, Father. Your word, it brings life. It gives us encouragement. God, just spending time in your word, it buttresses our faith. It gives us hope. There's hope for tomorrow. It gives me strength. It gives me peace to be in your word. I feel like I have ammunition to combat the enemy. Just put fresh bullets in my gun when I spend time in the word. God, you use the word as a weapon against the enemy. How much more should we? God, I thank you for your encouragement in the word, for your edification in the word. And God, the truth that you're deeper, greater than that which comes to steal our joy or steal the truth from who you really are in our lives. God, I pray every person in this building, in Jesus' name, would understand that God's deeper than what they're going through. Because there's no pit that they're in that you're not deeper still, even though Satan may have rolled a stone in the face of their situation and made it look even more impossible. You said nothing's impossible for you. And that reason your deeper God is your love, your grace, and the fact that you fulfilled the word of the Father, the obedience to the Father, made a way for us. God, thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen.